John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the Word was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.
Let me add my welcome. My name is Simon Dowdy. I'm the senior minister here at Grace Church, and it's very good to have you with us this morning. Now, an article appears, you may have seen it in the paper back in November, with the title, Five Apps to Get You Through Christmas. And it's a wonderful snapshot, in a sense, of what Christmas has become for many of us. Here, then, are the apps you need if you're to avoid the stress of buying the right presents all in time and all under budget as well. First of all, the Amazon app for presents, the Moonpig app for cards and flowers, the Secret Santa app for colleagues, the Yumly app for recipe ideas, and the Manage Christmas app to keep tabs on your budget. Christmas, for many, has simply become an event to organise, and a rather stressful, expensive one at that. So my aim in the next few minutes, my aim is to get to the very heart of Christmas and why Christmas is worth celebrating. And we're going to look together at that reading from John chapter 1, which we've had printed on the order of service so we can all follow it together. It's a reading, isn't it, that is very much part of our national heritage. So if you tune in to Radio 4 on Christmas Eve, and if you're in the habit of listening to the carol service from King's College Chapel in Cambridge, then it will certainly be read there, as it will in countless many carol services up and down the country this Christmas. And it's a reading that shows us two things. It shows us, first of all, that God needn't be a mystery. And secondly, that God needn't be a stranger. Two reasons why Christmas is worth celebrating. God needn't be a mystery, and God needn't be a stranger. First of all, God needn't be a mystery, because no serious historian doubts the fact that Jesus Christ existed as a person in history. The question is, who was he? Was he simply another religious teacher or miracle worker or prophet? Well, Jesus was certainly all of those, but much more than all of those. Just have a look at the very last paragraph there, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with God, he has made him known. Well, that's certainly right, isn't it? No one's ever seen God. Left to our own devices, God is completely unknowable. But the claim here is the claim that Christians have always made, that it's Jesus Christ who reveals God and makes God known. Now, why is that? How is that possible? It is because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is God come to earth. Just have a look and see how that reading begins. You see, who is Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word is simply another way in which John talks about Jesus. Do you see what he's saying here? How Jesus existed before creation, how he was with God before creation and was God, yet also separate from God. He goes on, verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Jesus is the God who's created everything. But there's nothing that's been created that Jesus himself hasn't created, and he is the life giver. It's a glorious reminder that Jesus Christ is God in flesh and bones, which means that God needn't be a mystery to us. We can know for certain what God is like. John goes on, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to earth, a real man. We've seen him, says John. We saw him, we heard him, God himself on earth, speaking, living. The reason you and I have never seen God, therefore, is not, of course, because God doesn't exist. It's not because God is unknowable. It's simply because you and I are living in the wrong place at the wrong time. If we had been born 2,000 years ago and lived in what is now Israel rather than in London in 2014, we too could have seen God. We could have heard God speaking and teaching. Well, I don't know about your household, but the tension and excitement is already building in ours as we look forward to Christmas Day's visitor. In our case, not a visiting relative or family member, not even Father Christmas, but George Clooney, as he steps onto the set of Downton Abbey on ITV, by the way, on Christmas Day evening. Well, I wonder if we can see the claim here. In a far, far greater way, you see, God himself has stepped onto the set, onto the stage of world history in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus did things, the kinds of things we'd expect God to do. He demonstrated his authority over evil, over sickness, over nature. He calmed a storm simply with a word. He created out of nothing. His authority over death by raising the dead with just a word. He taught with a unique authority. People said, we've never seen or heard anything like this. He exposed religious hypocrisy and power play. Jesus Christ is God come to earth. It's what we sing about, isn't it, in many of the favourite and best loved carols. So once in Royal David City with a line, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Or, O come all ye faithful, with the words, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. As such, Jesus delivers us from the tyranny of opinion. He saves us from the I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot view of God. You know, I like to think someone says there are many gods. No, I like to think someone else says there's only one God. I like to think of God like a sort of fluffy bunny, fluffy Father Christmas kind of character, says someone. No, someone else says, I like to think of God as a stern school teacher. Someone else says, I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. You see, everyone in this building will have a view of God, even if it is that God doesn't exist. The problem is, how do we know who is right? You know, is the person over here right who says, I like to think that God is like whatever it is? Or is the person over here right who says, no, I like to think of God as this? At which point, of course, it's very easy to simply to conclude that we can never know what God is like, that every opinion is equally valid. Indeed, that it would be arrogant and presumptuous to claim that we can know what God is like. After all, why should this person's view of God over here trump the view of this person over here? And that, of course, is why it is such a wonderful breath of fresh air when we come back to the eyewitness accounts of the real Jesus. Jesus is God. We can be certain that God exists. We can be certain what God is like. So, for example, Jesus shows us there's only one God, not a whole pantheon of gods. Jesus shows us that God is personal. It is possible to know him. He's not simply some impersonal spiritual force. Jesus shows us that God is the creator with absolute power over his creation. Jesus shows us that God is compassionate and gracious, not vindictive, but that he is also the judge, the one to whom each one of us is accountable on the final day. God needn't be a mystery. That's the first reason why Christmas is worth celebrating, because Jesus Christ is God come to earth. He shows us that God exists, and he shows us what God is like. God needn't be a mystery. But secondly, God needn't be a stranger, because all the surveys consistently show that something like 70 to 90% of the population believe in some kind of divine being, but also that the vast majority are uncertain where we personally stand with God. And therefore, I take it that if we are representative of the population as a whole, then many of us will be just like that. So turn again to what John says and have a look at verse 12 towards the end of that second paragraph. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Here you see is the wonderful promise that those who believe in Jesus have the right to become children of God. That word right speaks of a certain legal authority. In just the same way, you see, if I doubted my own family membership, then I could go home, I could get out my birth certificate, and there I'd read Simon Mark Christopher Dowdy, born to Michael John Dowdy and Thelma Irene Dowdy, and there'd be a date, which is none of your business. In just the same way, you see, here is the certain legal declaration by God that those who believe in Jesus can be certain now that they are part of God's family, and certain that on the final day they'll be welcomed as members of God's family. God needn't be a stranger to us. Now, of course, we might say, well, surely everyone is naturally a child of God. But no, because of what we read in the next sentence, John chapter 1, verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Notice, will you, that we don't become part of God's family by what John calls here being born of natural descent. The word speaks of being part of a family, perhaps not by being simply brought up in an English family or a church-going family or something like that. Nor, notice, do we become part of God's family by what John calls human decision. The word speaks of human effort. We don't become part of God's family by living a decent life or by being religious or by being charitable or something like that. In short, none of us are naturally part of God's family. Which is why John says, have a look at verse 10, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, is that not an astonishing thing when you think about it? Because the life of Jesus is so very, very attractive and so very compelling. Those closest to him describe his life as a life of absolute purity and goodness, a man of wonderful compassion. No one could doubt the fact of his miracles, those who saw the miracles. No one could doubt the authority of his teaching. Yet despite all of that, our natural response, and I speak of myself as much as anyone at this point, is to keep Jesus at a distance, to keep God at a distance. It's what the Bible calls sin. when I was growing up, we had a crib at home, which came out every year for Christmas. One of us would go up the ladder into the loft and get out the cardboard box, take it down to the living room, get the crib out of the box, put it on a table, arrange all the animals, spray some fake snow on the roof and switch it on. And then 12 days after Christmas, everything would go back inside the box, back up in the loft, and there it would remain for the following 48 weeks. Now, is that not just how we treat, naturally speaking, the real Jesus? We bring him out perhaps at a carol service or a wedding or a funeral, or perhaps when we're fearful for our job or when we could do with a bit of help in life. And then we box him away and put him away again until he is needed. Is that not how we all naturally treat Jesus? You see, while there are those like Richard Dawkins who reject Jesus in a very public and antagonistic way, for the majority of us, our rejection of Jesus is still one that wants to pay lip service to him. Now, I'm very conscious that that is not something that we want to hear. We like to think that we are naturally part of God's family, whereas Jesus says that none of us are, naturally speaking. Or to put it another way, let's ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Well, the answer lies in some of the other Christmas readings from the Bible. What is it the angel says to Joseph? You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What is it the angels say to the shepherds? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. You see, if we were naturally part of God's family, then Jesus needn't have come. We wouldn't need the Savior that they talk about. But none of us are. And so we do need, each of us, the Savior the angels speak of. It's why Jesus came. Jesus died in our place on the cross to take in himself the judgments of God that we deserve for our rejection of him, so that all those who trust in him might be forgiven and part of God's family, both in this life and in the life to come. So can we see that the promise of verse 12 is actually very remarkable and very, very gracious? Just have a look at verse 12 one more time. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Again, it's why Christmas is worth celebrating, because God needn't be a stranger to us. Now, I take it there will be many of us here this morning, and we do know what it means to be part of God's family, and that is a great thing. And therefore, I take it that as we think about what we're going to do over the next few days, and perhaps Christmas Day in particular, then we'll want to make sure that our focus is on celebrating the fact that for us, God is no longer a mystery and no longer a stranger, that we're part of his family. And wonderfully, there are some I know, and you've put your trust in Jesus in the last 12 months, and actually this is the very first Christmas in which you'll be able to say that. And that is a great thing. But there are also bound, I guess, in a crowd this size to be those who don't yet know what it means to be part of God's family, in which case, can I urge you to take the first steps, perhaps to considering what it might mean for you to become part of God's family and how you might do that. On your way out, you'll see there are copies of this little red booklet written by a well-known Christian author. They're just through the doors as you go. You're very welcome to take one of those away and read that. You'll also see on the order of service, there's this little tear-off slip here and details on it of Christianity Explored. You can just fill in the form and tear off the slip. Christianity Explored is a course which is run by churches up and down the country, and it's a brilliant opportunity, as we've done this morning, to go back to the original eyewitness accounts of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. We run it on a Sunday morning, starting, as you'll see, on Sunday the 11th of January. We run it in parallel with the main Sunday morning service here, so if you have children, they can go to Sunday Club while you're in Christianity Explored. And it's a great course for some, It's very much just a first step in terms of considering the claims of Jesus. For others, it's more of a kind of refresher course and going over the basics again, but that is a great thing. Perhaps another way in which you could begin to think about the Christian faith would simply be to ask a Christian friend to, if you could take them out for coffee, or they could take you out for coffee and discuss further with them. Two reasons then to celebrate. God needn't be a mystery, and God needn't be a stranger. Why don't I lead us in prayer as we sit? No one has ever seen God, but the one and only God, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have made yourself known in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came to earth 2,000 years ago, fully man and fully God. Thank you that as we read the eyewitness accounts of his life, so we are reading about God himself on earth, what you said. Thank you, therefore, that we can know you. And we thank you for this gracious promise, not only that, but also that those who trust in Jesus can be part of your family. Amen.